Well, good morning. If you've got a Bible, please keep it open at Titus 2. And I'm going to pray for us as we start. Father God, help us to understand your word. Help us to apply it to ourselves here at City. And Father, give us a desire to do what you want us to do. And we thank you that that comes from the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen. Let me begin this sermon a little bit honestly. Sometimes coming to City Church can be hard going. People are different from us. We come to church and there are people who are different in ages, different in stages, different in backgrounds, different in nationalities, different in education, different in social status, social classes. And that difference means that relating to people who are different can be quite difficult. It's easier to relate to people who are similar to you, a similar stage or age or nationality. It's just easier to relate to someone. We've got a lot of common ground. So, for example, if you're more mature in years here at City, sometimes City can be a hard place for you to be. So there's a lot of people who are students and a lot in their 20s, but there's not a huge amount of those 50s, 60s, 70s. And so you don't have a huge peer group to relate to. And so sometimes, with all the students and the 20-somethings running around, you can feel slightly maybe on the edge of things. And I guess the question, I don't know whether this has gone through your mind, but maybe the question for you might be, why don't I just move to a church where those more mature in years are in the majority? That's just going to be easier. I'm going to have a bigger peer group. There's going to be ministries for me there. It's really hard coming to City and just trying to relate to people who are a completely different outlook to us. Or perhaps you're a student. City Church can be difficult for you too. The worship might not be as good as it might be in perhaps a younger church or even in the Christian Union. And also there's a lot of young families, as we've been hearing, three births in 1 week, or even four births with Nick down in Gloucestershire. And actually, as you try and relate to people who are having babies and bringing children up, that can seem quite different, quite alien to you. It's, you know how to talk to the students, but how do you talk to someone who's just had a baby or is growing, looking after growing children? So for students, it's not as easy here at City. And I wonder whether the questions come through your mind. Well, why do I stick with City? Why don't I go to just a younger church? So maybe those full of students and 20s. The music's is probably going to be better, and I'm going to know how to talk to the other people there. Why don't I go to a different church? And those are big questions, aren't they? It doesn't matter how you cut the cake in terms of your differences, whether international or UK or however you try and cut the cake in terms of differences with people at City. That's the question for us. Why don't we just go and find somewhere else where the people are similar to us and relating to them as a church is just going to be easier? Because, let's be honest, it's difficult to relate to people who are different to us. And that's a big question. I hope Titus 2 has an answer, because otherwise I've talked to quite important groups out of City Church. And perhaps you're a non-Christian, and it's great that you're here, and you're just looking in on City, and you're seeing people relate to each other, so young and old and different nationalities, and it just doesn't happen anywhere else. Maybe it might happen in your family, where obviously your biological family, young and old people relate, but nowhere else in society you can see does it happen. And maybe you're asking yourself, why is it happening here? Why are different nationalities and different age groups relating to one another? What's so special here at City or in other churches? And hopefully, as we look at this passage, maybe you'll come to understand how that's happening. So we're looking at Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And so that first point is, how healthy is your doctrine? How healthy is your doctrine? If you've only just joined us this week, we've been in a series. This is the third series of four. And so we're looking at the book of Titus. And just a bit of background might be really useful if you just parachuted in on the series. So Paul is writing to a guy called Titus. They've just had a mission in the island of Crete, and which is the red island below Greece. And so both Paul and Titus have been sort of missioners in this mission in Crete. So it was their equivalent of Passion for Life, if you remember that a few years ago. So Crete's had their version of Passion for Life, and then Paul's gone on to other things and left Titus there to do the follow-up. So Titus has been left to go through the island and point at elders for churches. So for the people who've become Christians, churches have been set up, and Titus is there to appoint leaders of those churches. But after leaving Crete, and Paul feels it's necessary to write a letter to Titus and to just to give him some instructions. And the reason why Paul's picked up his parchments and quill is because there have been false teachers already, even after a short time, springing up on Crete, saying things which are false and which are wrong and which are pulling people away from the true gospel. And so we're not entirely sure exactly what they're saying, but it might be something on the lines of, you need to trust in Jesus and get circumcised in order to be a really good Christian. That's basically what they might have been saying. We don't know a huge amount about them, but that's probably what they're saying. And just to show you that, 1 verse 10, especially those of the circumcision group, these are the deceivers. So that's probably that's where I get it from. And so Paul is writing to Titus, who's appointing elders and leading the churches there on Crete. And he says this in 2 verse 1. But you, Titus, must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. So in contrast to the false teachers, Titus is to teach sound doctrine. And so the contrast is seen in chapter 1, verses 10 to 16, if you were there last week. That is what the false teachers were like. And so 2 verse 1 onwards is the contrast, is what Titus is meant to be like. In contrast, and Titus, what Titus is meant to be teaching. And there are four groups of people that Titus is meant to be teaching. So have a look down there. So older men, older women, young men, and slaves. And I don't think Paul chose those groups at random. I don't think he just thought, I'll tell him to teach older men and older women and slaves and He didn't put them all in a hat and pick out four random ones. I think he chose them because they were found within households within Crete. So they're all, so slaves lived in households, older men, older women, slaves, all were in households. And the reason why that's important is because if you look back at 1 verse 11, the false teachers, they must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching what they ought not to teach. So in order to combat this false teaching, Titus has been told to teach four particular groups who are in the church but form, you know, households within Crete. And he's meant to teach them sound doctrine. Now, for some of you, doctrine might not be your favorite word. You might think doctrine is drier than a Jacob's cream cracker in the Sahara Desert. But hopefully these verses will show that that's not the case, and hopefully persuade you that actually it's really important, that this idea of doctrine. So 2 verse 1, Titus says, teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. And if you think doctrine is dry and boring, then verses 1 to 10 are going to be a bit of a surprise to you. Because if you didn't know what verses 1 and 10 were going to say, you might be thinking, oh, Paul's going to use really long words, and they're going to be really boring and obscure, and I'm not going to understand them. And actually, he doesn't. He talks about everyday living. He talks about everyday living. So, in fact, sound carries with it the idea of healthy. You could say, you know, teaching what is called to healthy doctrine. So, actually, there's actually two types of doctrine. Knocking about churches, there is healthy doctrine, and there's disease doctrine. And so I know some of us might be really into reading the Bible, which is grace, and looking at the Bible and into doctrine. The question isn't, are you into the big Bible truths? The question really is, are you into healthy doctrine, which will lead to changed lives? That's what healthy doctrine is. It leads to changed lives. So we're going to have a look at the four groups, older men, older women, young men, and slaves. So let's have a look at the first group, older men. So the first group of people that Titus is to teach sound or healthy doctrine is older men. Verse 2, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith and love and in endurance. Now, if you look at the literature written at the time, the word that Paul uses to talk about older men is normally referring to those who are 50 plus, 50 years or older. So if you're 50 years and older, this part of the Bible is particularly for you. Okay, if you're an older man and you're 50 years or older, this is particularly for you. Older men are to live exemplary lives. They are to be self-controlled. So they're not to, so all their impulses that they have aren't to be always followed. They are to live lives worthy of respect. So actually, people look at their lives and think, yes, that older man is living a life which is worthy of my respect. They should be disciplined in how they live, self-control, temperate, worthy of respect. They're also to be sound in the faith. So that means sound in faith, in other words, trusting in Jesus, in love. That's love for other brothers and sisters in the church. And in endurance. The Christian life is an endurance race. And those who are older are told to keep on going until Jesus returns. Now, sometimes we understand something by having someone explain it, but sometimes we understand it by seeing the opposite of it. And so the opposite of what a godly older man is like, I don't know whether you've ever seen it, is Father Jack from the TV comedy Father Ted. I don't know if everyone has ever seen that. Hopefully it is, otherwise this illustration is going to go badly wrong. So Father Jack is loud mouth. He's completely foul mouth, lecherous, and drunken. And so if you want an exact opposite of what the godly man, older man, is meant to be like in Timothy Titus 2, you look at Father Jack in Father Ted, because that is the exact opposite of what this man is meant to be like. So, older men at City, as you hold up verse 2 to your lives and play spot the difference, how many circles do you draw to see the differences? Temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and endurance. You may never heard of a guy called Tom Carson, but you might have heard of his famous son, Don Carson. Don Carson wrote as a Christian Canadian lecturer in a Bible college. Don Carson wrote a memoir of his dad called Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor about Tom Carson. And he wrote this in the book. Scattered through the journals of his last 2 years of life, so Tom Carson at this point would have been 80, are lines like these. Keep me from the sins of old men, some of which he details. A tendency to gravitate towards watching television, the temptation to look backward instead of forward, sliding towards self-pity, easy resentments of young men. I never knew Tom Carson, but in that little snapshot of his journal when he was 80, he's got Titus 2 verse 2 down to a T, hasn't he? So he says, a tendency to gravitate towards watching television. Sure, that's self-control, isn't it? So sometimes self-control for an older man said, no, I'm not going to be sitting watching the television all day. I might be praying instead. He's also got it when he says, not to have easy resentments of young men. That's coming out in verse 2, where it says, sound in love, in loving other brothers. And so instead of looking at younger Christian men and resenting their talent or their youth, instead of doing that, it's actually praying for them, encouraging them. Tom Carson has got it, or had it, because he's now gone to be with Jesus. So that's older men. So in verses 3 to 5, Paul talks about older women and to teach older women healthy doctrine. So that's what it says down in verse 3. Likewise, teach older women to be reverent in the way they live. And again, I might be walking on thin ice here, but the literature at the time means that older women are in that 50-plus bracket. So that's what he's addressing. They are to live reverent lives and to teach what is good. And if that description matches them, then they can train the younger women to love their families and to live self-controlled lives. So if you are an older woman at City, then you need to be aware that there are particular dangers for you in terms of sins at your age and stage. Have a look down there. Not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine. Again, Paul hasn't just invented those sins to warn them against. They are particular sins that the older women in Crete were struggling with. And so, in certain senses, they are perhaps things that older women, Christian older women, might struggle with too, to be slanderers or to be addicted to much wine. And I'm just wondering, how are you doing with that? I'm not asking for a response, but internally, how are you doing with that in terms as you're trying to live godly, self-controlled lives? If you have got sound or healthy doctrine, it will then flow out into a life which is lived in this way. But there's also an encouragement here. There's a risk if you're an old woman at City, then you feel irrelevant to the young woman, to the students, to the 20s, to the 30s. But you're not. Their lives might seem hugely different to yours, but Paul says that there is a training role for those who are godly women, older women, to train the young women. Do you see that down there? Where it says, verse 4, then, in other words, once they look like this, once they have this godly characteristics, then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. And that's a big part to the question I posed at the beginning. Why go to a church where people are different from you? Why go to a church where people are different from you? Why not go to church where everyone's the same age? And the reason why you wouldn't want to do that, because this type of relationship, older women training younger women, just wouldn't happen. If you're a female student in their 20s, and you're thinking, why don't you just go to a church where all the rest of their 20s? Because you're missing out on this amazing type of relationship that you could have with older women. That's why coming to a church where people are different is important. So if you're a godly woman who is 50 or more, then you're not irrelevant. You're not outdated. You're not separated by culture from those women in the 20s and 30s and 40s. Those women in their 20s and 30s and 40s need you. They need you. How this training happens between old women and younger women, I don't know. Maybe it has to be preached sensitively and develop organically. For my take on it, what it's worth, I don't know a huge amount, but maybe it's best that if the younger women take the initiative in seeking out older women they have a relationship with and trust, and ask them, please train us. You've got a huge amount of godly experience. Please train us in how to live godly, self-controlled lives. I wonder whether you noticed that Paul didn't tell Titus to teach anything to the younger women. Did you notice that? As I prepped this sermon, I noticed that he has nothing to say. Titus has got nothing to say to the younger women. Do you notice that? Likewise, teach the older women. Similarly, encourage the younger men. Teach slaves. Well, what about the younger women? Well, it's not because young women aren't important. Rather, Titus being a guy, it's probably not appropriate for Titus to teach these things to younger women. So, older women, do you realize that you have a training role at City Church that can't be fulfilled by Neil or Hugh or myself? You've got a role which is unique in that sense. It cannot be fulfilled by any of the male pastors here at City. You've got a unique role in training those who are younger. So there are two implications of that. First of all, God the Father is saying that you are of great value to to us at City, particularly to the younger women. If you're an older woman, God the Father is saying you are of great value. You can do something that none of the pastors can do. The second thing to say is if you don't get involved in training young women, then it's just not going to get done. If you don't get involved with that training, Neil can't do it, I can't do it, Hugh can't do it. If you don't do it, then it's not going to get done. Hopefully that's an encouragement. Younger men. Paul moves on to giving Titus instructions to younger men in verses 6 to 8. And Titus is to encourage the younger men to be self-controlled. Do you see that? Verse 6. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. So Titus is to go to the young men and encourage them to be self-controlled. How are we doing as younger men, below 50, being self-controlled? How are we doing at that? What issue would I need to say to bring up now for us as young men to squirm a bit in our seats in terms of self-control? Where is the battle for self-control for you at the moment? Is it the battle of alcohol or the battle of food, overconsumption of food? Is it the battle of the internet? Where is it for you as a younger man, the battle is to be self-controlled? But Titus, who I'm assuming is a younger man as well, below 50, is to be self-controlled. It's not just to teach and to encourage young men to be self-controlled. He's also to be an example and a model. Did you notice that in verse 7? In everything, set them, the younger men, an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. So if you're a younger man at City, we should be looking for examples. Just like the younger men in Crete needed to look to Titus as an example and others to be an example, as Christian young men at City, we need to be looking for examples to copy, to model, to follow. And again, generally, I mean, this is a generalization, but generally those examples are going to be those who are older. And again, if you go to a church which only has 20s, or if you go to a church which only has those who are more mature in years, then this relationship just can't happen. You know, if you're in a church with all 20s, then who's going to be your example? Who's going to be someone who you copy as a younger man? Who's going to be there encouraging you to keep on being self-controlled in the battles that we face as younger men? We want someone who's been there, who's gone through it, and can testify to Jesus' goodness in empowering us to fight sin. And so the final group we're having a look at is slaves. So that's down in verse 9 and 10. And so Titus is to teach healthy doctrine, sound doctrine, doctrine that doesn't stay up here but lives, comes out in lives lived for Jesus. And slavery will automatically conjure up for us African American slavery in our minds. And so there are differences, but and there are similarities, but there are differences which change things a little bit. So the differences are, so back then people would voluntarily give themselves up for slavery because they were in financial dire straits. Slaves were often well educated and held responsible positions. They could marry, they could build wealth. They were actually, sometimes they were confused with their slave owners sometimes because they were so high standing in the community. So slaves are to subject themselves to say, okay, my master is there. I'm going to put myself under the authority of my master. That's what it means to subject themselves. And they're to do that willingly, to place themselves under the authority of their masters. So then what it means for the slave to subject themselves, they're not to talk back. They're not to steal from their masters. And they are to be people who their masters can trust. Who, if the master is away, they know, okay, that slave I've left in charge is trustworthy. I know it's going to get done. I know it's going to get done. And the reason why they should do this is found at the end of verse 10. So that, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. How the slaves interacted with their masters either made the gospel look good or made the gospel look bad. If they spoke back, if they were insolent, if they were lazy, and they would call themselves Christians, then it made the gospel look bad. But if they were hardworking, if they were trustworthy, it made the gospel look very, very attractive and good. I mean, we don't have this master-slave relationship today. It just doesn't exist in Birmingham. But some of the principles we can take from that relationship and move it across to employer-employee relationships. So that means that healthy doctrine will impact what you do at work. If you've got healthy doctrine, it'll look like this. If you don't have healthy doctrine, if you've got diseased doctrine, then you will not be a slave like this. Or sorry, an employee like this. Maybe you think on a Monday morning you're a slave. Who knows? You'll desire to please your line manager, your boss. You'll desire to do that because of Jesus. You definitely won't steal from them by inflating your expenses claim, or maybe stealing some stationery, or maybe surfing the internet and stealing time from them when you should be working. Healthy doctrine means that you will submit yourselves voluntarily to your line manager, whether that they are, you know, they are good or whether they are hard work. And that will then, in their eyes, make the gospel look attractive. I mean, as you go into work tomorrow, do you realize you've got as a worker, the opportunity to either make the gospel look attractive or look bad? That's quite a big responsibility. Second, and a bit more briefly, what's going to motivate you to live like this? It's one thing teaching people how to do it, to do something. It's another thing trying to motivate them what to do. And so the motivation is found in verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. But the question is, how does Jesus' death on the cross, dying for in our place for our sins, as if we believe, how does that motivate us, fuel us, to do the things that's been talked about in verses 1 to 10? How does that happen? Well, I think there are two motivations, and the first in verse 13. We're waiting for Jesus' return. So verse 13 says this, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back again, and that should impact the way in which we're living today. I did some research on weddings, and on average, the bride-to-be generally, in the run-up to the wedding day, generally loses roughly about £7 before her wedding day. And so that idea of a future event impacting a current, you know, state of living, we know about that, don't we? And so the brides, brides-to-be decide to say, yeah, I'm going to do more exercise and I'm going to, stop eating certain types of food. And that future event of their wedding day means that they live in a different way now. And that's a similar thing to us as we wait for the Lord Jesus. The idea of Jesus coming back again means that as we live today, it will motivate us to live in a different way. The second motivation is found in verse 14. So verse 14, so Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And so Christians belong to Jesus. They are Jesus' people. And because of that, they want to live in a different way because they belong to Jesus. They are Jesus' people. And that will make them want to live in a different way. I wonder how shocked you would be if I told you that a non-Christian lieutenant in the British Army had been caught getting drunk and reveling with women recently. You probably wouldn't be that shocked, in one sense, because army guys are quite rough and tough. But there was absolute outroar when Prince Harry was caught doing this in Las Vegas back in 2011. What's the difference? Well, the difference is that he belongs to the royal family. The difference is that his conduct was unbecoming of a member of the royal family. That was the difference. Who he belonged to should have led to a different lifestyle, but it didn't. And in a similar way, we belong to Jesus. His death on the cross and his resurrection for us means that we are his people. And because of that, we are in a greater royal family than Prince Harry is. And that should affect how we live our lives, whether when we say no to ungodliness and yes to self-control, remembering who we belong to, whose people we are. So what you find most difficult at the moment is saying no to ungodliness or yes to a self-controlled life. What's the big difficulty at the moment for you? If you're finding it difficult to say no to ungodliness, then maybe you need to remember that Jesus is coming back. If you find it difficult at the moment saying yes to godliness, maybe you need to remember who you belong to. So why do we come to church which has so many different people to you? Because we need each other. We need each other. We need those different relationships that are cutting across the age the age gaps. So younger women being trained by older women, younger men looking up and finding examples in older men. That's why we come to a church, or we should go to a church that has different ages and stages. As I close, the challenge for us as a city is to work hard at those relationships in the church, those age boundaries. My fear is that we sit in the octagon maybe feet away from someone who is different from us in terms of age and stage, and then the service ends and we go through to coffee, and then we have groups of students this side and groups of older people this side, and maybe new mums this side, and we just, even though we're in the octagon where we're all different ages, actually when we come to relate over coffee, we just split into our smaller groups. My prayer is for today that actually God's power through the Lord Jesus will motivate us to want to invest in those relationships. I'm going to pray for us. Father God, thank you for this opportunity just to think through our relationships. Father, pray that even though it sounds like quite a hard task to live self-controlled lives, to say no to ungodliness, Father, motivate us by knowing that we are Jesus' people and that he is coming back. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.